Am I on? Okay, very good. I trust you've all had a good week. Barb and I had a very good week, mainly getting acquainted with the church as its organization and how things operate, and the community. This is a very beautiful community in this area. I'm still puzzled, though. You come to an intersection, and one street is named one way that way, and there's a whole different name the other way, and I can't figure it out. I'm trying to make sense of it. If anybody knows what's going on, I'd appreciate you letting me know. But it's good to be with you all this morning, to see you, and I appreciate those who participate in the life of the church, those that are willing to come up and lead in a very edifying way, and thank you very much for leading us in music, just lifting our hearts to the Lord. We appreciate that very, very, very much. And for those that are doing things behind the scenes, most all of you are doing something behind the scenes. And I just want to thank you very, very much for what you do. I don't know if you got an outline or not, but you're welcome to go get that because I'm in the entryway if you'd want to have one if you didn't get it. I'm going to first read through the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's from Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. I'm just going to read through it so we have a sense of the passage. And then I will be following, basically, verse by verse, what this is all about. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. If we could go to that first slide there, and this is the, go back again. Okay, thank you. The church in Philippi, just a quick review, the church in Philippi had a special place in Paul's heart, a special attachment. And if you want to see about how they first got connected, you can do that in Acts 16, look that up. But this was the first European church and the first European Christian in that church. Anybody, what's the name? L? Lydia, okay, Lydia, and there were others as well, and became a very well-established congregation. And one of the things that they wanted to do was, along with this letter being sent to Paul, was sent two things. One is some money as a financial gift in order to support him, because he had to probably provide his own food, and also a man named Epaphroditus, just to help him out, do errands for him, and so on and so on. Now, there's two ideas of where Paul is. What is it like for Paul right now when he's under arrest and imprisoned? It could be one of two things. One is that he could be in a dungeon prison, or he could be under house arrest. Now, if he's in the dungeon prison, let me show you what Barb and I, if you go to the next slide here, Barb and I were in Rome a number of years ago when we visited a friend in North Macedonia, and we stopped in Rome for a couple of days. And some people suggested visiting the Mamertine prison. And this is a place, and if you were to get a closer picture of that and you could expand it, it would mention Peter and Paul being imprisoned in this place. And so Barb and I took a tour, and first thing that you notice is you're going down, 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 down. It is a dungeon prison. One of the ways to prevent breakouts, it's very hard to break out of the dungeon if you're having to climb out. But you get to the bottom, and what do you see? The next slide here. What you see is it's kind of dark, and it's all stone. Walls, ceiling, bottom stones, and so on. And it's hard to see, but towards the back there on the floor, there's a hole. That's your toilet. And so this was bare stone place. Maybe they had a mat to sleep on, but this is where prisoners were. Some think, though, that Paul is in a home or under house arrest where they had guards and so on. But Paul is writing from being imprisoned, and he's writing to the Philippians. And he's addressing two problems. You'll notice that here in the outline. There's two problems. The first one, obviously, is that he's in prison. And just go back to that last one again, if you would. And some of the people felt sorry for him because, okay, maybe I'm transferring too much into what the people are thinking at that time, but when I was raised on the farm in southwest Minnesota, your approach to life was this. You work hard and you play hard. You don't just sit being a couch potato. You just didn't do that kind of thing. If you did, what's wrong with you? You work hard. You accomplish things. And if you need a break, well, good. Just go and play hard. And here are the Philippians. If they have this mindset, they're sorry for Paul. Because think of all the things he could be doing. He's been doing a lot of things, traveling all over, calling people to Christ. There have been mass conversions all over the place. Now it's stopped still, and nothing's happening. Big problem, at least for some people. Paul addresses that. And here's where we'll go to verse 12 now. In verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. The gospel, let me say it again. The gospel, meaning good news. You can know your Creator. You can be close to Him. You can even call your Creator your Father through Jesus Christ, who came into the world to take away the barriers between you and your Creator. He went to death for you, and He rose again. And He says, embrace me, and I'll bring you back to your Creator, your Father. That's the good news, the gospel. And he's saying here, it's by me being in prison that's actually helped. It's advanced the gospel. Well, how can it do that? Well, there's two ways that it advances the gospel. The first one was what we read in verse 13. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Anybody here ever been worked in a prison or been a guard or even a security guard? Anybody? Well, when I was going to school in Mississippi, Jackson, Mississippi, I was a security guard. And I was given a uniform. And I felt kind of spiffy, and I had a .38 special pistol right here, and a billy club right here. And I thought, this is going to be exciting. I'm going to have a shootout once in a while, and this is going to be fun. Let me tell you, if you're ever thinking of being a security guard, get ready. You're going to be bored to death. It is mind-numbing. Nothing happens 99% of the time. 1%, you may have a little issue once in a while, but pure boredom. Kind of like what it'd be for the guards taking care of prisoners in Rome. By the way, when it says, is this what you have in your translation, palace guard? Some translations, it's just plain palace. Let me explain a little bit of the background. It's just one word in the original. It's similar to our use of the word pentagon. When you say pentagon, you could either refer to the physical building, five sides, pentagon, or more often it's referring to the military leaders that are in the pentagon. That's usually what it's referring to. In the original, there's two uses of the palace words. One is Caesar's palace. The other is this kind of palace, which is actually a palace guard. These are the guys who provide safety, protection, holding prisoners, and so on. These are the palace guards. And when they would do their work, they would just have to stand there and guard. And that's all they did. And sure, you'd had the variety with different prisoners, but it was always the same story. They're angry. They're going to curse you. They're going to blame you for where they're at. And you just want to kind of hold back and then just stand there. Boredom. But here's this one prisoner named Paul. Doesn't curse us. Talks about somebody as if it were really true, the Son of God joining the world, going through death, and rising again from the dead, and he's alive right now. Interesting. And then the people that come and visit him, you listen to the conversations. Interesting conversations. And the Holy Spirit comes inside these palace guards. And they have their lunch break, and they talk about it. And they go home and talk with their families. You see what's happening? The gospel spreading deeper and farther than if Paul were to speak in public. Going right into the palace guard, into the pentagon, and their families. You see, oh, by the way, the blank there is the guards hear the gospel and tell others. That's one of the ways the gospel is being advanced. The palace guard spreading the word around. There's a second way that the gospel is being advanced because Paul's being imprisoned. That's verse 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Going back to school, especially grade school, did you have a class bully? We had it was more of a bully on the bus. Bully, he just comes on the bus and everybody cowers, intimidated by him. That's in grade school. Then you become an adult. And once in a while, you're part of a meeting, some kind of meeting where there's going to be decisions made and strategic plans made, and you have this one person that's very domineering, wanting to have their way, that dominates the whole scene, and even uses some crude language to try and push his way. Everybody's intimidated. Until someone stands up and says, this isn't the way we're going to do things. This isn't right. Dare to stand up to the bullying. to the intimidating person. Then the rest of us have the courage to say, you're right. We're going to say the same thing. We'll stand up to him too. That's an analogy here. People, Christians in the early church, were kind of intimidated. Do we tell others about Jesus? How are they going to react? Are they going to turn us off? Are they going to put us down? Are they going to get angry? Intimidated. Here comes Paul. He's not scared. I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's your only hope to come back to your Creator. Bold. And the others say, well, if Paul can do that, I can do that too. And so they start telling their friends. They start spreading the word around. You see what Paul is doing? Addressing two problems. First problem is, others are feeling sorry for him and that he's in prison. He says, no. It's actually helping. Spreading the gospel through the palace guard and other people being bold, daringly spreading the gospel. Now, I think we need to, by the way, whenever we look at a scripture passage, we're never just looking at the passage. We're looking to our God. What is God doing here? You see, this is the way God likes to operate. If you've read the Old Testament, you've come across a person named Joseph. Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers, his jealous brothers, imprisoned in a foreign land, became a slave, and then put in a dungeon prison himself. But eventually, God had a plan. He's going to exalt him, be the second in leadership in the whole country of Egypt, and he's going to be a blessing to the whole civilized area. That's the way God likes to work. Look at Daniel. Daniel being assaulted by jealous leaders, thrown into the lion's den. God used it to bring him out and put him in a prominent place for the good of the land. His son Jesus Christ going into the depths of being executed as a common criminal, coming to life again. That's the way God works. I do great things when things are as low as they can be. Hopefully, I'm going to get to know most of your stories. I don't know how you feel about yourself and how effective and how much of a blessing you can be in your world. Do you feel like you can? Maybe don't speak well enough. Maybe because you feel like you're not in important places. If that's true of you, watch out. God's using you in ways that you don't even imagine. The effect that you have on somebody that when you're going through a hard time, yet you have joy and hope, that has impact. If you mentioned your friend Jesus, the Holy Spirit can take that and do powerful things. Wherever you're at, whatever situation you're in, God delights to work in those who are in the lowest places. And Paul is saying here, whatever it takes to advance the gospel, I'd want that too. Okay. First problem, Paul in prison. Second problem, jealous leaders. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter, that is, those with goodwill, do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. You ever wonder what it's like to be a celebrity? I would hate to be a celebrity, where you have your picture shown in magazines and shown on television regularly, and then you try to go to get a couple things for supper at King Soopers. It's going to take you a long time, because as you're getting a couple of items, you see people say, hey, there, see them? And then somebody comes up to you, can I take a selfie with you? All this kind of thing. You're the celebrity. You're known by people. Paul is the celebrity. People know about him. Do you know the kinds of things that he's done? How he dared to stand up the leadership? How he dares to come to Rome like this and powerful message? A celebrity. Some people love him, his peers, that are also leaders in that area in the church. They love him. They feel sorry for him in prison. They pray for him. They support him, and so on. All right, that's some of them. But verse 15, the first part, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. What's he talking about? Well, that's explained in verse 17. These former, preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Let's look at that. Preach Christ out of selfish ambition. I've had the opportunity over the years to visit with people that have had prominent positions in state government and also federal government. And they say it sounds kind of glamorous to be in the federal government, but it's not a pretty life. Because there's a lot of posturing that takes place. People dropping names. Did you know that I went to Senator so-and-so's birthday party? I was invited to his birthday party. Well, I can up you one on that. I was there, too. Did you see me? And I got to talk to him personally. And you know what he told me. And all what happens is all these little petty jealousies develop. You're able to take a picture with this prominent person, somebody else, and there's the gossip, constant petty jealousies. There are some in Rome among the church leadership that are jealous of Paul. And what they do is they take advantage of him being in prison, and they start, what does it say here? They preach Christ out of selfish ambition. That's one word again in the original. Actually, it's the concept of doing a dirty political campaign. Fighting dirty in a political campaign. That's what it is. They like to talk about Paul must have done something wrong. Don't you feel sorry for him? I wonder what it was. What kind of dirt does he have? Can you really trust him? And they would just put him down any way that they could. Is there really anything new under the sun? If they were living today, they would use artificial intelligence to do that against him. That is the kind of thing they're doing. Now, keep in mind, these people started out good. They had good motives, good intentions, but they went bad. Now, Notice what Paul is saying. Or no, notice what he's not saying. He's not saying that they're heretics. In other words, when they teach or preach, they're telling the truth about God's grace in Jesus Christ. They're being faithful. They're saying that your only hope for life and eternal life is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the problem isn't their theology. They're not heretics. But it's their petty jealousy, and they're seeking to draw people away from Paul so that they can have a big following. What do we call that today? Stealing sheep? They're trying to steal sheep. Does that ever happen today? Or do you think that it's happening? When there's people that follow a bigger, a more winsome preacher, more eloquent preacher, those that go to another place with bigger, better programs? Do you feel like they're stealing away from us? What's Paul's response? The next verse, verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. That's the blank there. Paul is actually happy about it. He says, it's no big deal. What does it matter? In fact, I'm happy about it. Well, how in the world can he say that? It's because whether they're preaching from pure motives or bad motives, doesn't matter. They're preaching the truth. They're pointing people to Jesus Christ and his love and glory. At least people are being pointed to Christ to follow him. I wrote down some three semi-rhetorical questions. Can self-centered church leaders preach the truth? Sure they can. Can people be saved through what narcissistic leaders are saying? Yes, they can. Can people grow in the faith through jealous leaders? Yes, they can. You see what Paul is saying here? You think it's a problem that you have this so-called competition that are putting me down. Don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. At least people are being saved and growing in the faith. When I was going through seminary, when we were being taught how to go to a passage and exposit it and to help explain what it's saying, they said, always ask yourself this question. Why do you think God put it here? When God is using Paul, it isn't just Paul speaking to the Philippians, and that's it. No, God had in mind that these words would be his words for his church through the ages, including for you and me. What's it saying to us? You see Paul in prison there? Can't get out? Did you know we can create our own prison? What does your prison look like? What do the prison bars look like? The prison basically is this. The world is all about me. The prison bars are, how do I feel? Am I healthy? Am I successful? How much do people like me? How many people are following me? How popular am I? It's all about me. And you're trapped in that. You're trapped in your own prison. Here, Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit, is saying, no, my world is bigger. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. About him. He's bringing in his kingdom. He's bringing people to himself. They are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all about him, not me. Freedom out of your own prison. Another takeaway. Instead of getting jealous about other church leaders, about these guys that can be more eloquent and winsome and better looking and have more hair and so on, instead of getting jealous or critical, especially if they're drawing people away from me or my church, now, I need the big, big picture. What's happening in this world? What is Jesus Christ doing? He's in charge, you know. What's he doing? He's doing some great things right here. But he's doing some great things there, too. And there, and there, and there. And you get out of your own little world and you see the great things that Jesus Christ is doing. And who knows what he's doing now, even in China, where Christians are being repressed again. Oh, I hope in my lifetime I can see the great things God is doing there. And if I can make sure that I'm not focused on just right around here, and right around me, I'll see the big picture that Christ is doing great things and the grace of God is coming to many, many people. And if that's happening, even though it doesn't benefit me or my church, I'll just swallow hard and rejoice. Isn't that freeing to be able to go forward knowing that great things are happening no matter what's going on with me? If that mentality has gripped you, then you can together with Paul say, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice, whatever it takes. Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, for lifting up our hearts and our spirits to see you at work in great and wonderful ways. You're doing great and wonderful things in our own lives. You're using us in ways that we don't even know. Thank you, O Lord. And thank you for the great things you're doing in our community, in our church, and throughout the world. We thank you for bringing in the kingdom of your Son, Jesus. And we pray that you'll continue to do your marvelous, wonderful work. And please, give us your joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.